Genesis chapter 1. Welcome to church this morning. Jesus instituted his church many years ago because he knew we would need it. So thank you for being here this morning. I want to begin Genesis chapter 1. This is the second teaching on the community practice, and it is titled Sharing Our Joys and Sorrows. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26. Back in creation, we hear a conversation. Verse number 26 of Genesis 1, and God said, let us, notice the plural, let us. This is the Godhead talking to each other, the community, if you will, of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us, they all three participated in creation. Let us make man. This is the sixth day. They have created the light, the sun, the moon, the heavens. And now it comes to the sixth day of creating the pinnacle of his creation. Because none of those that was created did he say that they are made in his image. But this one is said to be made in the image of himself, of God. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. The idea of dominion has the idea of the creation of human beings is not the same as the creation of animals and beasts and plants. As I said, those were not created in the image of God. We were. To say that we're just animals is not biblically correct. There are similarities because we are made by the same creator, but we're the only ones, human beings are the only ones that are created in the image of God. And notice the idea of community here. Not only did the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost commune together and decide together to create us, but also inserted in this creation of us human beings is the idea of extending that community to us, to have a community with him. Because if I can put it this way, God is a community God. God is a relational God. God is a personal God. We will all stand individually before Jesus Christ one day after death and the judgment. You've often heard me say we were conceived individually. We were born individually, even twins and triplets and so forth. They all have their own DNA, own thumbprint. We get saved individually. You do not get saved just because your dad got saved and your mom got saved. It's an individual thing, salvation is. And you walk with God individually. This is how God created us. This is the dynamics of our creation. In the image of God, we were created as individual beings. God is an individual. Jesus is an individual. The Holy Spirit is an individual. But, of course, our minds cannot fully grasp how they are one. Amen? In math, that doesn't compute. 3 does not equal 1. With God, it does. That's where math ends and faith begins. And so in that community of the Godhead, they decided to create human beings so that we would also be included in the community with him. Not that we would be equal with him, but we are an image of him. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that thy word is true. And when we embrace the truth, it sets us free. Free from worldly philosophies, free from our own preconceived ideas, free from that which we think is right. Thank you, your word is here with us. You've preserved it. and allowing us to gather in your church and open it up and let it impact our life, influence our life, change our lives, renew our life, open up our eyes of understanding. Would you do all of that this morning and everything else you had in your precious heart that you had for us this morning? Thank you for each one that is here, each one you died for, each one you love. And we thank you for your blessings today in Jesus' name. Amen. And I said, as individuals, you're born again individually. You walk with God as an individual. The husband may walk with God and the wife doesn't. The children may walk with God and the parents don't. It's an individual thing. You die as an individual and you'll be judged as an individual. That's how God created it. So there is this idea of community, and in the community is made up of individuals. We looked at Ephesians and it talks about that everyone in the whole body, every part, Ephesians 4:16. And so God is the perfect community, if you allow me to put it that way. Amen? He has perfect love and perfect humility. And so there's a beauty in the unity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I mentioned last week that in the word community is the word unity. And God is the only being that has perfect unity. And he has perfect community. We being made in the image of God, we're imperfect, and yet you will see that we will thrive the best in this life when we come together as a community according to his dictates. It will require humility, something we don't naturally have, unfortunately, because of our sinful nature, unfortunately, because of the sin of Adam and Eve that has been passed down to us. We are naturally prideful and arrogant and selfish. We have to choose humility and thank God for salvation, because through the power of Jesus Christ and the salvation, the Spirit of God that dwells in us, we can choose to be humble. God tells us in his book in James, humble yourselves. He would not tell us to do something that we could not. Not only does he tell us to do it, he'll empower us to do it. And he gives us himself, the Holy Spirit of God in us, God himself in us, with a temple of God, with a temple of the Holy Spirit, to empower us to obey him. So being humble is a trait of the Christian. We strive to be humble. We choose to be humble. We surrender to God to allow us to be humble, to empower us to be humble. Because only in humility can there truly be a community in the deep sense of the word. There's a unity in our imperfection. And I say our as in Christians. And right here is where we get the sense of when we come together and share our joys and share our sorrows. Sorrow has to do with that we live in an imperfect world. Amen? We're imperfect. The people around us are imperfect. Our family is imperfect. So sorrow is part of this fallen world. And God intended that we would fellowship together around those sorrows, that you would not keep it to yourself. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens. Galatians chapter 6. The joy in community here in Genesis 1. Now, I want you to see this, how there was a joy in the heart of God and in Jesus' heart and in the Spirit's heart to create. I referred to this some time ago, where they made a beautiful world. They planted a beautiful garden, a place where there were vibrant colors and all shades of colors, a place where there was life, a place where there were beautiful sounds. I was sitting a couple of days ago out in the front of the church here in the quietness of the hot sun, and I could hear the birds. And if I listened really intently, I could see the different sounds of the birds just in this one area. This comes from the heart of God who rejoiced in creating because he was preparing this beautiful place for his loved ones, the human being that he was going to create. The idea here is when grandma hosts a party, she is excited to prepare for all her children and grandchildren coming to her house, right? She's not whining and moaning and groaning and grumbling to prepare. She loves her children, loves her family. And for her labor of love of cooking and preparing the house and getting snacks for the kids and getting toys for all of this labor of love, it is done out of because of her joy in preparing. It's not a burden. That's a reflection of God. When he created, it was a joyful thing. The Trinity rejoiced to prepare a place. And this is why man, humans, were the last to be created, because it was prepared first, and then he brought them into it. It's like, ta-da! Amen? The joy of the Lord to prepare for his children, the animals of the oceans and the birds of the air and the animals on land and all the variety. I was sitting at our parking lot at the Planet Fitness after work and just watching the trees that were just lying there, just in that little area, the variety of trees that were there. Creation speaks of the beauty of God, even in the fallen world you and I live in. This is a reflection of the joyful God we talked about some time ago. He created in joy, wanting to provide a nice, beautiful place that's full of beautiful sounds and beautiful smell and beautiful smells, yes. Of a variety of smells. The variety is amazing. God is united in his perfection. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit united in their creation. And the Christian are supposed to be united in our imperfection. And that is the idea of us coming together as a siblings of God, brothers and sisters, and having the humility to share one another's life. And part of life is joys and sorrows. And the Christian is supposed to be united in our community together in this, in sharing. And it is in the church where this is to be practiced and seen. Church is not just a place where we come provide our image to each other. Image is outside. Community has to do with inside. I've often said God doesn't talk about the weather. He's not shallow God. He talks about deeper things. He talks about how are you doing in your relationship with your wife, with your husband, with your coworkers, with your children. And of course, as soon as I say those relationships, part of our heart immediately remembers we're not doing well. Because none of us do perfect in our relationships, amen? Because of our fallen nature. It takes humility to admit to God that I'm not doing well. I say, okay, good, let's begin there. We begin that conversation. We're not just attending together to show each other our image of Christianity. We're meant to connect deeper than that. We're creatures that are supposed to connect deeper because God is a deeper God, and we're created in the image of this deeper God. We long for a deep connection. We long for a safe place where we can share our joys. Have you ever shared something that you were excited about and the people around you were not as excited? It's like a letdown, you know, like, next time I have a joyful news to share, I am not sharing with that group. Some of them may even be jealous that you had a joyful occasion, right? This is our fallen nature. This is where we live. But in the church, we're supposed to rejoice when one rejoices. We're supposed to weep when one weeps, because we're of the same body. We have one Father. We're from all over the world, even in here. But being saved, we're of one Father. It's an amazing thing that God did. It takes humility to acknowledge our imperfection. Let us make man in our image. The word image there means shade, illusion, resemblance. When a human being is standing here, if I'm standing here, you can see I'm casting a shade because the light from here is a shade. We call it a shadow, right? The shadow kind of reveals a little bit of the person or the being that is casting that shadow. It doesn't have all the details. But it kind of, if my son was standing here and I was standing here, and if you're familiar with Aaron and I, you'd be able to tell which one is Aaron, which one is me, right? One is shorter than the other and so forth. More familiarity you can tell by the image, by the shades. And this is the word that is used here. Let us make man in our image. We are not God. We're not made to be equal with God. Satan lied to them when he said, you'll be as God. That's a lie. There are people in the world that think that I'm a little God. No, you're not. It only takes a little invisible virus to take you down. You have no strength, no power. Something you cannot see can kill you. What kind of God is that? You're not a God. You're created by a God. You are the image of God, a shade, an illusion, a resemblance. As a community, we come together as God the Father and the Godhead came together. Inherent in their creation. Now, I want you to understand this. Inherent in their creation, when they rejoice to create us and prepare a place for Adam and Eve, is this truth that all three of them will be responsible for whatever happens with the creation. There will be no blame shifting because they have no sin. There's a humility that let us create, and whatever happens, we are all responsible. We will take responsibility. There is no, well, Father, you shouldn't have decided to create. Spirit of God, you should not have moved upon. There's no bickering and fighting in the Godhead. There is a unity inherent in their creation, is that whatever happens with our creation, we are responsible. We will take responsibility. Because that's how humility operates. Humility takes responsibility. Whatever joy, whatever sorrow that our creation of human beings brings, they were in unity of that experience together. There's something beautiful when people stick together, regardless if we're going through sorrowful times or joyful times. That we don't abandon ship, because it is a reflection of Almighty God that when they created, whatever joys and whatever sorrows that these human beings will bring into our lives, we will go with them in it. All three were active in creation. Here in Genesis 1, the famous verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And usually in the Bible, when it just refers to God, it's inferred that it's God the Father. Verse number 2 says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the waters, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. There you see God the Father is in creation, is creating. The Spirit of God moves in creation. And you know the verse in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Watch verse 3. All things were made by him, by this word. And without him was not anything made that was made. In case you don't know who the identity of the word is, verse 14 says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, John says, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was also participant. He is the creator. And so when you come to church, humility is so necessary to build community. Where that humility is first seen. Now, don't you hear this? Where that humility of community with each other is first seen is in our relationship with God. Because you don't have to come to church to have a relationship with God. You can have a relationship with God at home. In fact, you should. And the humility that you bring into your relationship with God. You know, if anybody knows you well, God does. Some time ago, I had to like stop myself in praying these prayers that sound very spiritual to me. I liked my prayers. It sounded very spiritual. But it wasn't truly where I was. It wasn't truly what I was feeling. It wasn't truly what I was thinking. In fact, it was very difficult. It took a process for me to be able to just tell God, Lord, you know, I'm angry about this situation because it sounded so blasphemous. The truth of the matter is God already knows you're angry about the situation. And it takes humility to actually say to God, I am angry about this situation. Sometimes just hearing yourself say it is convicting. And that's part of the process. That I stop pretending that I'm not angry, but I acknowledge it. Humility is first seen in your relationship with God. When we, I forget what we were, topic we were in our practicing the way, where we, I think it was in prayer, where we talked about that we needed to be honest and open with God. As I said, because he already knows anyway. And in case you are trying to spare God's feelings, God has big shoulders. He can handle all your drama and all your luggage, all your baggage. Amen? Thank God for that. People may not. You know, you may show up and people are like, oh, here he comes again. He's going to stop. God doesn't. He's humble enough to listen to your complaints. Job chapter 10, verse 1 says, my soul, here's Job complaining to God. Job, the righteous man that God said, my soul is weary of my life. Has your soul ever been weary of your life? Living in an imperfect world, that happens quite often for a variety of reasons. Let me ask you this. Have you told God about it? Or do you just mope around all day long feeling weary of your life and impacting those around you with the weariness of your life? Humility is you take that to God and be like Job. My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. That word leave means I will permit. He said, I will allow myself, I will permit myself to complain to God. Job understood. God already knows. And humility is speaking the truth of where you truly are. I've often said that God deals in the currency of truth. Don't come to God pretending. Don't try come to God putting up an image. Come to God honest and truthful like Job did here. I will leave my complaint. I will allow myself to complain upon myself. I speak in the bitterness of my soul. And so our humility in community is first seen in our relationship with God. How's your prayer life? I'm not talking about having a religious ritual that you do. I am saying, how do you talk to God? Is it in humility and honesty and truth. The humility to share our joys with Him. The Bible tells us in Him we live and move and have our being. You need to share your life with God. Amen? That takes intentionality on our part, because we are independent of God in our individual creation. You can choose to not walk with God. Amen? As a Christian, you can choose to be independent of God. But God loves for you to come and relate with Him as you live your life. The humility to share our joys with Him. Sitting down and just enjoying creation, enjoying the birds or whatever it is you enjoy, enjoying an ice cream. How about that one? Lord, thank you that you made ice cream taste so good. I will not eat too much, or, you know, my flab will get flabber. The humility to share our joys with Him. Inherent in sharing our joys with God is a spirit of gratitude. Because I can't rejoice in, Lord, thank you for keeping my family safe. Thank you for my kids that are serving you. I can't rejoice in that with God without an underlying spirit of gratitude. Lord, that is you. You've blessed them. Inherent in sharing our joys with God is a spirit of gratitude. Lord, thank you that I got a raise this past month. I didn't. I'm using it as an illustration. You can talk to my boss. No. Thank you that I got a raise this past month. Inherent in that rejoicing is the gratitude that He allowed you to get a raise. See? Sharing your joys with God helps your spirit of gratitude. Something that sometimes doesn't come naturally. The humility to share our sorrows with God. Humility allows us to share our sorrows with Him, watch this now, without blaming God or accusing God for our sorrow. Now, as I said before, it goes well together. If you're blaming Him, then tell Him you are blaming Him. Stop pretending that you are more spiritual than you really are. Amen? We all do that. I'm like that. Because of a deceitful heart. But humility, if you're hurting, you can either tell God in your anger that has been provoked by your hurt. Or if you say it in humility, it'll sound more like, Lord, this really, really hurts. There's a difference. Or sharing it in anger with God will be, I don't like this. I don't like how you're doing this. And that hurt turns into anger, which is natural for us. You see this in children. If a Fallon got hurt, they'll be crying because it hurts. But if you pay attention carefully, sometimes that hurt turns into anger, even for the little kid, because the crying turns into like a different pitch. It went from not only I'm crying because I'm hurt, I'm crying because I'm angry that I'm hurt. It goes from like, like, hey, check it, little buster. No breakfast for you. No, just kidding. So the humility to share our sorrows with Him, with humility, it allows us to share it without blaming God. But if you are blaming God, then you should be honest and say so. Amen? Be a man, be a woman, and own up to what you're really feeling. And so, throughout the week, as a Christian, you've been sharing your joys with God and sharing, and it doesn't have to be a big thing, you know, little things. Amen? Thank you for the birds. Thank you for my health. Thank you that I have a job. Sharing the joys with Him and sharing your sorrows with Him. And so with that as your foundation as a Christian, you come to church you'll be more ready to share your joys and sorrows with the brethren. If you've been practicing, and it becomes a way of life after a while. You know, every new thing you and I try, it goes through a stage of what I call all thumbs at first. It's awkward at first. But if it's worth doing, it's worth pushing through the awkward stage. You go exercise, you go to the gym, or you run, and at first, if you're lifting weights and it's like awkward for you, you're not used to it, but if you feel like this is really worth doing, you will push through the newness of it, the awkwardness of lifting weights, because it'll get to the point where you break into a rhythm and you actually like, because you get used to it. Why? You push through the awkward stage. So, sharing your joys and sorrows with God will sound awkward at first. You are not taught to pray like that. But if it's worth doing, then it's worth pushing through the awkward stage and break new ground in your prayer life, in your relationship with God. And so you live that way during the week, and then you come to church, you'll be more ready to share your joys and sorrows with the brethren as you feel led and as the community builds. And as everyone is doing that, there's a safety to it where we share one another's burdens. Go, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse number 24. I think Aaron went to this verse last week, and because of the practice of community, some of these, they overlap. Hebrews 10, 24, and let us, this community, us Christians, consider one another. That word in the Greek means to observe fully. I'm not just taking a casual look at you. I'm observing you fully. I'm prayerfully looking at you as my brother and sister, and in my heart, I'm asking myself the question, is she okay? Is he okay? Let us consider, let us observe fully one another. You know, it's sad if you're in a family and a member of your family is sad and going through a hard time, and the rest of the family are just ignorant of it or just refuse to acknowledge it. That's a sad family, isn't it? We want the kind of family that if someone is going through a hard time, that the rest of the family are actually observing fully of one another, so that when it's a little bit off, you take the time to gently and humbly and lovingly ask, are you okay? What's wrong? Amen? And in the family of God, that's what we're supposed to be building. Where each one comes and is observing fully one another, is considering. I hope he's okay. Hope she's okay. And even if, as you're learning to be true community, true church fellowship together, and even if you don't say something, would you at least talk to God about it? Begins there. Lord, I'm sorry, I wasn't bold enough, or I was not humble enough to say something and check in on my brother or sister, but you know what they're going through. Please help them. This is community. This is sharing in our joys and sorrows. Too many times we hear stories of people that all of a sudden commit suicide, and everybody around them is like, wow, we never saw that coming. And maybe because we're too focused in on ourselves and our own life and our own burdens, that we're not observing fully those around us. And in the church of God, in the church of the Almighty God that Jesus died for. He prayed with his blood so we would have authentic church. There was a real death, and it's for a real church and for a real community. Jesus' death was not a fake death for a fake church, an unrealistic community. He died a real death for real people, for a real church that strives and builds and maybe even starts something new that is real, that was in the heart of God, that we observe each other fully. It goes beyond of what you're wearing or where you go to work and the status in society. Those are part of our life because we live in this world, yes. But it goes deeper. It's like, how are you doing, sister? Is there something I can pray for you about? Let us. Because the lost is not going to come in here and help carry the burdens of the Christian. It is the Christians who are going to help carry the burden of fellow Christians. Let us. It's nice. The world tries to mirror this, like in the workplace. They're like, we're a family. It's so shallow, it doesn't carry the weight. I understand, because the devil doesn't create anything. He just imitates stuff. And I'm not putting down the lost people that say that. They don't have anything else to go by. But in the church of the living God, in the church of the Almighty God, we understand what it means to observe each other fully. We understand that we're all living in an imperfect world around imperfect people. And there are times that there are sorrows that touches our life. And we, as brothers and sisters, we ought to be there to help them carry that burden. And so, let us consider, let us observe fully one another. It goes beyond. You see there that that Christianity goes beyond differences in race, in color, in status in society, in educational prowess or lack of it. You don't have to be smart and brilliant to love people. You just have to be humble enough and surrender to God enough to do so. Let us consider, observe fully one another. To provoke, the word in the Greek means to incite to good. Sometimes the only incitement for good that you can do to other brothers and sisters in Christ is that you walk with God yourself and you show humility in your life and you show the joy of the Lord in your life by you doing, living with God alone, you know, walking with God in a humble, loving way. You are inciting good in those around you. Before you even can speak something. Like, I understand, many times we don't know what to say. That's okay. Sometimes we don't have to say anything. Sometimes it's just our presence that is needed. Let us consider, observe fully one another to provoke, to incite to good. To provoke unto love. The word comes from the agape word, and the idea of affection and benevolence. In the church, we should have affection one to another. To have benevolence one to another. That would be the disposition of our heart. As we see each other week in and week out, and even as the strangers come in from outside and visitors come in, there should be an affectionate spirit in here, a benevolent spirit. Provoking each other to love, to affection and benevolence, and to good works. The idea of affection, the idea of benevolence, they are not shallow emotions. They are deeper emotions. Pride doesn't like to show affection. Humility does. And there it says, let us consider one another. That means every body part. Been going through the book of Ephesians in Sunday school. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, not just part of the body, the whole body, fitly joined together. The togetherness can only happen when there's affection one for another. There's a benevolent spirit from us to each other. You may not actually give anything that's, say, tangible, but the disposition of your heart is that you're open. That if a need comes up, you'd like to be one of those that would step forward and meet that need if God has given you the ability to do so. The disposition of your heart and your mind is benevolence and affection for the brethren. From whom the whole body, Ephesians 4:16, whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Every joint, every part of the body, every part of the church, every part of this community. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body. Isn't that amazing? The increase of the body happens when there's a care and affection and benevolence one to another. And it's not necessarily talking about an increase in the quantity of people, but there's an increase in the quality of relationships. When there's true affection, true benevolence, there's an increase of the body. People don't come in here and they sense a spirit of biting and devour one another. You see that out in the world. Keep that out in the world. Amen. In the Lord's church, there should be a tempting of the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Five times. Chapter 3, verse 17, it has this phrase, in love. Aaron referred to it earlier this morning, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering and forbearing one another in love. 4:15, but speaking the truth in love. Verse 16 that I read, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Chapter 5, verse 2, and walk in love. Walk in affection. Walk in benevolence. It's an overflow of our God. He's an affectionate God, and he's a benevolent God. He's a good God. Amen. In fact, the early church practiced what was termed the agape feast. It was a feast of charity, a feast of celebration, a feast of joy, a feast that showed that the followers of Jesus, they loved being together. In Jude chapter 1, the letter is being written to some of these men that were coming in to this beautiful fellowship and trying to pervert it. That always happens. You know, we live in a fallen world. We're all wicked in our heart. We have to deny our flesh and follow Jesus' way. And in Jude 1:12, it refers to this agape feast. And let me read it to you. These are spots, referring to these men that will creep in and try to destroy what you have. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you. They don't have an affectionate disposition of the heart. They don't have a benevolent spirit of the heart. They come into a church and they want to try and cause competition and comparison. And the book of Jude is written against such spirit, because they had it literally says, their feast of charity. The Passover was a feast of charity. Did you know that? It was a celebration of a remembrance of how God delivered us when we came out of Egypt. And God did not want Israel to ever forget. And he instituted the Passover, that they would come together and eat a feast and celebrate that deliverance. It was a celebration of joy, a remembering of their deliverance. And they shared their joy together. They remembered their joy together. It is in that context of joy is where we find our text in Mark 14. I'll look at it and then we'll close. The first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover. There's the Passover. It was a Jewish feast. It was done to celebrate and remember. We easily forget what God has done. Amen. It's a good practice just to sit down one day and try and remember back some big thing that God answered in your life. It's good to remember back and rejoice in it again. And so the Passover was set up for that, for the Jews not to forget. They killed the Passover. His disciples said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we go prepare, that thou mayest eat the Passover?" This celebratory, and he tells them, gives them instructions on where to go. And you and I know that it is in this celebratory feast that he will reveal, "One of you is going to betray me." It was sad. Yeah. In the midst of remembering, there was this wrong spirit in their midst, Judas. We'll probably never understand why Jesus picked Judas. That's not for discussion today. The fact that in this celebratory feast, Jesus is like, I got to tell you guys something. You know, sometimes there's something that's heavy in our heart. It can be shared when we're together in community. Something is bothering you. And even if we're celebrating something, and Jesus was that way, this was a celebratory time. And of course, he knew he was going to the cross, of course. He says, "One of you is going to betray me." That's a deep conversation, isn't it? It's like, we've been together now for 3.5 years. You're talking about somebody's a betrayer in here? And the guy was a really good actor, because they didn't all point to Judas. I said, "I bet it's Judas." No, they looked at Jesus and said, "Is it me?" This is scary. You read the story of Judas and find out he is lost. It's a whole message in itself, but I'm scared to death to think there are Christians who, like Judas, they were close to Jesus. Just because you have proximity to Jesus doesn't mean your heart's in the right place. Jesus warned about this when he told the parable of the wheat and the tares. And the workers said, "Shall we go up and pull up the tares?" And he said, "No, leave it till the end of the world, when the harvest will happen. Because you might pull up the wheat when you're pulling up the tares." Why? Because they look exactly alike. Scary. Judas was a preacher. When he sent out his 12, 2x2, Judas didn't sit at home stealing from the bag, though he was stealing from the bag. He participated. Because it wasn't in Judas, it was the power of Jesus' name that he carried. There were families in Galilee and Jerusalem, wherever Judas ministered, they looked up to Judas. He came and he prayed for my son, and my son got healed. And the guy is as lost as a goose. But you couldn't tell. The wheat and the tares grow together. And sadly, in many, even in this church, we'll all grow together. And the end of the world will come, and the angels will come and reap the harvest. And we'll find out who really knows Jesus and who doesn't. That is scary. And it was in this celebratory agape feast, this remembrance of joy, of deliverance in the Passover, where Jesus shared the burden of his heart, sharing his sorrows. Guys, sorry to tell you, but one of you is not really for me. Even when they said, "Who is it?" And Jesus said, "He's the one that I'll dip the sop with and share with him. Even when he did that and Judas walked out, they still thought maybe Jesus had a mission for him to pay something from because he was the treasurer. So good was the fakery. Do you know Jesus? Or are you faking it? Verse 32. They came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit ye here while I shall pray." And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. Mark 14:34, and saith unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." When was the last time a leader in your life set you down and said something to the effect, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful"? Jesus was modeling what it means to be vulnerable and share burdens. Jesus did it himself. It was not pretense. It was true, authentic community. "Guys, I'm really, really sorrowful, even unto death." There's a quote that says, "Friendship doubles our joys and cuts our sorrows in half." In John 14, verse 28, it says, "Ye have heard," Jesus is speaking, "ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again to you." And notice this phrase in John 14, 28. "If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father." You know what he was sharing? "My mission is done. I'm going back to Daddy." And he said it to his disciples, "If you love me, you'll be happy for me." Sharing his joys. That's John 14, 28. "I go away. If ye love me, ye would rejoice." Why? Why? "Because I go to my Father." Verse 31, he says, "I love my Father." When you love somebody, you rejoice when they can meet up with the one they love, right? Yeah. And there we find, you find in Jesus' life, in the Gospels, the closer he got to the end, you'd hear him say words like this, "I go to my Father, I go to my Father, I go to my Father." He couldn't wait for that reunion back in heaven. And he shared that joy with his disciples, sharing our joys and our sorrows. So in conclusion, building community in a church, start small. You don't feel like participating? Just show up and listen. Do you know that every time someone stands here and gives a talk or preach or teach for 35, 40 minutes, we can't cover every aspect of the subject. And that's why we have Tuesday night's community time. It gives you an opportunity to share what you thought about the message, and we talk one with another. Like, you said this, what did that mean? We can't explain everything here. Community is supposed to be where we rehash the Word of God. We're conversing in truth, and it builds bonds. Not everything can be covered in 35, 40 minutes in a church setting. Psalm 68:6 says, "God setteth the solitary in families." You know how he does that? He provides a church for them. Not a church just to go to on Sunday morning, Sunday night, whatever, and then go back to his life. No, a church where he goes to and he feels the affection. He feels the benevolence. He feels a deeper connection. He feels like I belong. God setteth the solitary in families. A newborn baby is not its fullest potential. I was sharing this with Aaron earlier this week, and I said, you know what you're trying to build here, a community of true believers that share one another's joy and sorrows? It's like taking care of a baby. A baby, you can't see the fullest potential. You have no, these beautiful kids that are here, you have no idea what they're going to become, right? So just because you don't know what they're going to become doesn't mean you don't take care of them now. In this stage where they're just like flubbering around and like live this over there, and they're like, What? You care for them. You care for them in these baby stages because you know that not only you know that they are charged from God for you, but you know someday they're going to be mature and someday they're going to be something for God. And that's why you push through. And trying to build a community in the church, an authentic, real community, it takes time. It's messy. It's a lot of awkwardness to it all. But if it's worth it, it's worth pushing through the baby stage. Because I'll tell you something, this baby will mature. This baby at Campus Bible Baptist Church will mature. And for those that started off on the ground level, you'll be happy you did. You're like, oh, I remember those days. We would sit around and be like, but we push through the awkward stage. And we ask God to do something in us, something we cannot do, but that God would do for us and in us so that we would build authentic, loving, compassionate communities for the glory of God. Our Father, we love you. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Yet thou didst leave heaven, left thy home to come down and rescue us. Oh God, help us in gratitude receive everything you have for us in this life, this building of this community, this pushing through the hard stages, the awkward stages, the all-farm stages. Help us jump in with all the humility that you can give us and love one another for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.